hear the word of the Lord for our meditation this day. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that as you tell the story in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich man who is preparing for himself a future, you remind us of the futility and the meaninglessness of the things which we hold so dear as human beings. Yet we find out that those things are meaningless under the sun, under heaven, and in this world, unless they are centered around you and our relationship with you. So Lord, help us to better evaluate and understand where we are in our lives and what we are doing with the things you have given to us. So may you use them for your glory. Touch our hearts this day and our minds so we may be able to not just look at things as meaningless, but to see things as you see them and understand the value and priorities you place on the things around us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. If you went around saying this, people would say you're like Eeyore. Woe is me. They probably put you on drugs. Or at least say you ought to be committed. I mean, really. Meaningless. Meaningless. If that isn't enough, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I want to give you the context for this. This is written by King Solomon. At least I believe it is. He doesn't use his name. He just says a king in Jerusalem. A king of Israel in Jerusalem. And it's written in 931 BC towards the end of Solomon's reign. Solomon's reign began in 970. So as we're moving backwards, it's about 931. Most scholars believe that King Solomon wrote the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, at the beginning of his reign. He wrote Proverbs in the middle, and this is kind of his end speech. And the reason this Ecclesiastes is so impressive to me is, as an Old Testament person, I took Old Testament in my first degree, and then when I went to seminary, I also concentrated on the Old Testament and Hebrew. And what I love about Ecclesiastes, it's an interesting type of Hebrew. It is a type of Hebrew that brings in the wisdom literature of the time, but puts it in the context of God. And it's interesting that it begins by, the introduction is the name that the person who's writing it, King Solomon, uses for himself. He uses a word that is an interesting word. He calls himself Kohaleth. And at first that sounds like a weird name, Kohaleth. Have you heard that before? Kohaleth is often interpreted as teacher or preacher. And what it really means is the speaker of the assembly. Because an assembly in Hebrew is a kohal. So if you have a kohal, Kohaleth is the leader of the assembly. So what this suggests is that at the end of his reign, as he was getting up in years and as he was looking back over his reign, as he was falling away from God, by the way, I want you to know this. This is interesting because many people say that this is his final renewal, as we talked about, you know, forgive, renew, and lead. It's kind of his swan song, so to speak. As he realizes he's gone the way of putting If you read Ecclesiastes, which I encourage you to do, because we only get a little bit of chapter 1, a little bit of chapter 2 here, but if you read what's not there on the screen, you'll find that there's a bunch of things where he gives himself credit for all the things he built, for all the things he's done. He talks about building the temple. He talks about all the pleasures that he sought after, all the wives, all the slaves, all the concubines, all the things that he went through and that he succumbed to. And he talks, and we know from history, from 1 Kings, that he gave in to the gods of those concubines. When he made deals with other kings, he would take their daughters as wives, and he would let them worship their gods in Jerusalem. And so we know that at the end of his life, it's kind of a swan song of sorts, where he's looking back and he's saying, you know, I spent all this time and energy, I toiled after the labor, I toiled after pleasure, I toiled after all these things, but yet it's all meaningless, utterly meaningless. And so what we get is we get the leader of the assembly, the teacher or the preacher, gets up in the assembly. And this is because why does it pertain to us today? Well, it was during the time of the Greeks, when the Greeks kind of ran the world before Rome. The Greeks wanted to have every religion put their holy book into the language, the Hellenistic language, the language of the Greeks. And so they went to Alexandria in Egypt, and they brought 70 or 72, depending on what you believe about this, they took 70 or 72 rabbis, teachers of the people of Israel, and forced them to translate the Hebrew scripture, which had never been translated out of Hebrew, ever, translated into Greek. And when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, the legend goes that they put these into groups of two and set them apart to translate the scrolls into Greek. And when they came back together, now if you can imagine this many people translating in different places, that they came back together, that it matched. That's the legend. That kind of tells you a little bit about why the Septuagint, you ever heard of the Septuagint? That's what I'm talking about here. Why it's kind of elevated in a lot of ways. Why, when you read the Greek or when you read the New Testament, you often wonder why is it different than the Old Testament? It was because Martin Luther, when he decided to translate the Bible, am I telling you stuff you already know? It doesn't hurt to be reminded, by the way. When he translated the Bible into German, he decided to go back to the original Hebrew. Yet in the Catholic Church, when they decided to translate the Bible into Latin, they took it from the Greek. So they had the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek New Testament, and they did it all from Greek into Latin, which is an easy translation because they're both similar languages, okay? Both Romanic languages, so it was easy for them to do that. What Martin Luther did is he took from the Hebrew and translated into the Old Testament, or into German, and then from the Greek New Testament. Well, why I bring this up is because some people have asked, well, why Ecclesiastes? What does that have to do with anything? I mean, how many of you use the word Ecclesiastes in your regular life? You know, you go around saying, that was very ecclesiastical. Unless you're in the church, right? You might use it if you're in the church. Because the word ecclesia is the word that's used in the New Testament for congregation or church. That's the word that's used, ecclesia. And that's why Ecclesiastes is the one who leads the church, the one who speaks in the church, the assembly leader. So that's where the word Ecclesiastes comes from. Because the word for assembly, kohal, is translated ecclesia. I just thought that was kind of interesting. Maybe you don't think it's interesting, but bear with me. Okay? It's kind of cool, don't you think? That's why we get the word Ecclesiastes. Anybody know that before? I mean, you know, there is a rationale to these things. It just wasn't somebody who said, gee, I'm going to pick Ecclesiastes as the name for this one. So I'll see if the kids have trouble in with confirmation, you know? But Ecclesiastes is important because if it is the swan song, so to speak, of a person who was given the gift of wisdom, as the Lord asked him what he wanted, instead of pursuing power or worldly things, Solomon asked for wisdom, and God granted him that gift, right? We know that, and so he was given the gift of wisdom. So if this is someone who's had the gift of wisdom his whole life and was able to have wealth and pleasure and all the things beyond any of our imagining, I mean, for any of us, unless you're Bill Gates, I don't think you're really going to understand what he had, okay? I mean, he had it all from in that time in history. He was great. That's why if you listen to people who are Zionists who want to rebuild Israel, you'll listen to them, and they always talk about the great time was the time of King Solomon. I mean, that was the temple was built, right? When the temple was dedicated, when there was peace in the land, where he could ask the people from Lebanon, you know, send us some cedars, and they say, okay. I mean, this was an amazing time in the history of the people of Israel. And so they remember it with great joy. When they were, you know, some people say, why do we have this problem in the West Bank? Why do we have this problem with Hamas? And the reason is because when the people of Israel look at their territory, the territory that they believe since 1948 that they should have, and I'm quite happy if they want it, the territory that they claim or that they want is a territory that the people of Israel had under who? Solomon. If it was under any of the other kings following Solomon, it'd be a lot smaller, and there would not be an issue about the West Bank. The issue comes because they want the land that Solomon had. It's the belief that that's the time that God blessed the people of Israel when they were faithful, and they want it back. Right? So Ecclesiastes is important for many reasons. I wanted to bring you the context of this amazing letter because it is, when someone writes their last will and testament, we give it kind of more value, don't we? If someone writes something down just before they die, the law gives it more value. There's a significance to it because it's kind of like, you know, if someone makes a deathbed confession, it can make tremendous change. And so we recognize that if this is his swan song, if this is his standing up in the temple or wherever this is, it probably is in the temple, and he's speaking this out to the people that are gathered before him, all the leaders of the people of Israel, all the people of influence, and he's saying to them, you know, if you toil after pleasure, you're going to be disappointed. If you toil after the things of this world, you're going to be disappointed. Everything that is done for the sake of getting you peace and security on earth, under heaven or under the sun, those are the terms he uses, is meaningless. And the reason I picked breath as the word here is because this is the word I want you to take with you today, because when you hear that word meaningless, you can read it in other scripture translations as vanity. Have you heard of the vanity of vanities? That's where this comes from. Vanity of vanities, because this word is a hard word for people to put into English. And the word is haval. Can you say that? Haval. And it's the word that's used for breath. Now you may say, well, what's so meaningless about breath? I went to visit Marcia Camilla's not with us today because she's in the hospital. She was having some problems with breathing, and you can tell when you're having trouble breathing, breath matters, folks. It's not something insignificant, is it? That's why I thought it was interesting that he picks this word of all words. But what he's saying is we kind of take it for granted. When we're breathing, everything's fine, we don't think about it. How many of us really sit there and think about it when we're not having problems with it? We just take it for granted, right? It's something that happens. He says, this is what he uses, this is the core word of the word meaningless or vanity. And it's interesting because he uses the comparison with it when he says this is chasing after wind. And the word wind in Hebrew is another word that I want you to learn. So what was the first word that with haval, which means breath, right? Our breathing. The other word that's so important is another word, and I hope you can do this without spitting in the person in front of you, is ruach. You got to put that guttural sound in it. Come on. Ruach. And the ruach is the spirit that was breathed into Adam in the garden. And it's the spirit that we hear about when we talk about the Holy Spirit that was given to the builders of the temple, that was given to all the prophets, priests, and kings, right? The Holy Spirit, the ruach, the spirit of God. And so he says it's a chasing after wind. And the same word is for wind is ruach, and it's spirit. And so it's kind of like it's a play on words for King Solomon. He's saying meaningless, if you're just going after breath, which is something that so many people put so much work into, is to keep breathing, that's meaningless. And if you're just looking for spiritual things, which is what people tend, they keep telling me all the time, America is more spiritual now than it's ever been. There are more spiritual seekers now than has ever been. Now, that makes sense to me because the history tells us that whenever we go through economic downturns, what do people do? Pardon me? I wish that was the case. They look for something greater than the things that they have put their security in. Because all of a sudden, if you've been watching the stock market, there was a time where the index was over 12,000, right? And now where is it at? 10,000 and something, right? That's a big difference. And if you were planning for your retirement and you put all these plans into place with the plan that you were going to make 10% on an annual basis on your investments, and your investments were, you know, in a bank, how much are you getting on your savings in a bank? You're happy if you get 2%, right? That's not a victory sign, by the way. It's 2. 2%. Some people are going, well, I get better than that. Well, good. Really, if you put your faith in those things, you find out when the economy goes down that those things don't mean a whole lot because that faith, that trust, that hope, that security can be fleeting, right? That's what King Solomon is saying. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's his point. If you put your faith and trust in the things of this world, if you strive after all these things with the wrong purpose and motivation, it's meaningless. But I want you to take note of the end of our lesson, which is the first time that he summarizes in the book of Ecclesiastes, and again, you'll see this over and over again, because his whole point in Ecclesiastes, the same as in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the message of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you're going to see it again in Ecclesiastes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's going to say it over and over again in different words. But he's saying if you want to understand what's not meaningless, if you want to understand what's not just a chasing after wind, then understand what we were talking about earlier and that Paul introduced to you is what we call the triangle. We're going to spend a lot of time on this over the next 3 months. And the triangle is our relationship with God that's up, our relationship with one another that's in, and our relationship with others, which is out. And we're going to learn at Cross Resurrection how to keep people, each other accountable by asking each other, how are you doing with your up, in, and out? How are you doing at your job with your relationship with God, with your relationship with Christians, people who believe, and your relationship with those who do not? Because if we don't hold each other accountable, how can we grow, right? And so my question for us in this next this 5 weeks in August, we're going to spend 5 weeks asking the question, how are we doing with our up? Because when I do weddings for people, I often give them a little card. And the card shows these two individuals, and as they grow closer to God, they also grow closer to each other. And so when you get an anniversary card from me, you'll often hear me say, as you go closer to God and to one another. Because that's my desire for you, is as you grow closer to God, you go closer to one another. As you give over what you have as a disciple to God, that he will bless you as the children experienced today. As they gave their gift, they were also given. But should that be the motivation for us to give? Is so that we get? No, the motivation for us to give is in response and in thankfulness to what God has given to us, right? For we do not love because it's commanded of us. We love because he first loved us. And so we're going to spend a lot of time over the next month talking about what God wants, because you're going to hear me use a term, and this is why we're setting it up with Ecclesiastes, because it's really important for you to understand when I say this where my heart is on it, because somebody could come in here very easily and say, wow, this guy is really into prosperity stuff. Because I'm going to use a word over and over and over again that I believe God has put in my heart for us. And it's the word more. Because the Lord wants us to have more of him. He wants us to have more of his love. He wants us to see more of his power. He wants us to experience more of the manifestations of his gifts. He wants us to have more. You believe me? He wants us to have more. And so when I use the word more, what I'm talking about is our relationship with God are up. He wants more of us. He wants more of our lives. He wants us to turn over all the things that are burdening us and causing us anxiety and sleepless nights. If you read Ecclesiastes, you hear what he says. You stay up all night worrying about keeping what you have. He wants us to turn those things over. That's what he wants. He wants us to give it all to him. That's where this parable is so amazing that Jesus tells. Because isn't it? Can you think of the futility of what that guy did, that he had all these great crops, and he spent all this time working and preparing the barns and doing all these things? For what? So his heir could experience the benefits of all his work? Because what does it say? That night when he finished and he thought, oh, I have satisfaction now. I'm going to have peace now. I'm going to have peace because I've done everything that I was set out to do. What does God say? Tonight, you're going to come to see me. Isn't that what he says to him? Tonight, your life will be taken from you. Tonight, you're going to find out that all the things that you toiled over, like the teacher said, King Solomon, are haval, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless when it's without God. So listen again to the words that King Solomon summarizes as he explains how we are to then live. He says, so my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, but then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. I wonder if his sons who were sitting around there were really impressed with this. You have to wonder about that. These poor guys are going, oh boy, Dad has faith in us. If you read on in 1 Kings, by the way, you find out he probably knew what kind of sons he had. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. Oh, I just read that over again. Sorry. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This, too, is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in his work. This, too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This, too, is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I believe, folks, that we are living in a time where people are chasing after ruach. They're chasing after a spiritual thing that is just a spiritual hodgepodge of stuff, but does not give glory to the God of the universe. I believe what people are looking for is what we have, and I believe as we continue to work on our relationship up, that we will enhance our relationship in, and we will have a relationship with people out. And we will help people to see that the ruach that they want, the ruach that they're desiring is the Holy Spirit. Not the spirit of this world, not the spirit that gives us, you know, momentary satisfaction, not the spirit that, I seen a thing on the news where kids are listening to music to get high on music. Anybody see that? They're using a high tone to get the same effect as drugs. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, that's the level that people are going to try to find this peace, this security, this hope that the world will never provide. Because who is the only one, according to King Solomon, that can provide this? God. What is the ruach or the spirit that we desire? The Holy Spirit. And what is the goal, I hope, in our prayer? And in our life, as we move forward through this month of August and beyond, what is our hope? What is our prayer? Our prayer is that we will have more. More of God. More of His Spirit. More of His love. More of His power. More of His presence. More of Him in our lives. I'm going to ask us, there's a song that I learned when I was in the vineyard, and it was interesting because it was a good song. It was more love, more power, more of you in my life. Remember that song? That's an oldie. That's an oldie. But it's a good song. And so that's what I've been thinking about, praying about, pondering, is I believe that's where the Lord wants us to be. Because he wants us to evaluate what we're doing and say, is this of God or is this our desire? He says we should have a desire after him. And that's why we're going to work on up. Because our desire is for him, for his love, his power, his presence in our lives and in this place. Amen. Lord Jesus.